portion of God's Word. Now let's turn to the first chapter of Mark for our New Testament passage and also the text for our sermon this evening. Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. And we will read 1 through 8. Once again, let us hear the word of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leathern belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes one who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Thus far we read God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask now for the blessing of your Spirit upon your word as we seek to faithfully proclaim it. Grant us a clarity of thought, freedom of expression, and work by your Spirit in each of our hearts to receive the word and to really understand it. And we'll give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you might surmise, I am starting a new series. Having finished the book of Colossians, we are now looking at the book of Mark. And this first sermon deals with these first eight verses. The book of Mark was written anonymously. That is, there was not there was not a writer mentioned in the context of the book. However, as early as the second century, it was believed to be the work of John Mark. And John Mark was a native of Jerusalem. Mark was a cousin to Barnabas. And Barnabas was a man of considerable wealth and a leader in the early church. Mark was a lifelong friend and companion with Peter. He also traveled extensively with Paul, the Apostle Paul. So the book of Mark is thought to be, by some, the record of the witness of the Apostle Peter. It was not written as merely a memorial of a great man, or the greatest man who ever lived. It was written as a witness to the identity of Jesus of Nazareth. The very first sentence declares its theme and purpose. It is the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I want you to think about that sentence, and if you have your Bibles before you, look at it very carefully. It says the beginning of the gospel. Mark is setting down in order those things which he remembered and as he understood them from the teaching of Peter and Paul of the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sought to set them down as a unfolding of the beginning of the gospel. Now, there's a couple of things we need to remember. That the term gospel is the good news. It's the good news of God. And the gospel, as Mark states it, is about Jesus Christ. Remember, we have said this many times, and I'll say it many more times, that Christ is not Jesus' last name. That indicates who he is in terms of his office. He is the mediator between God and man. He is our chief high priest. He is our great king and our only prophet. And in the whole of the scriptures, we see the Lord Jesus Christ being revealed. It's quite refreshing, if you remember, like the psalm that we read this evening, that we are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole of the scriptures, from beginning to end, are the unfolding of the revelation of God as that revelation has been known historically in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so Mark comes to this task of laying out the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he speaks of it as the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the good news. Because it is in the life and work of Jesus Christ as he has taken upon himself the true humanity. He, as very God of very God, has taken upon himself the true nature of a man. And now in human flesh is the unfolding and the revelation of God himself. Even as he has revealed himself in the Old Testament, that revelation now comes to its fullness in the person and work of Jesus Christ, a true and righteous man and true God. So, Luke said the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached. So, in one sense, while the good news was endemic to the very nature of the Old Testament, the full revelation of the good news came in Jesus Christ himself. And particularly, our text speaks of John. By John, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. And since that time, the good news of the kingdom has been preached. To explain, Mark moves directly to the Old Testament. His focus is on Isaiah 40. But he quotes from Malachi first to make clear that the message or the messenger of the Lord is sent to prepare the way before him who is the one calling in the desert. So Malachi kind of identifies who is calling. And he says, I will send my messenger. This messenger was John the Baptist. He was sent to prepare the way. He was the one of a voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Now the voice of the messenger cries. Isaiah is bringing this message of comfort to Jerusalem, God's covenant people. Why is this comfort needed? Why is it that Isaiah sees the need for comfort? And he points to John the Baptist and the preparing of the way for the coming Messiah. Well, it is because of Israel's sin. It was a dark time in Judah. Because of their sin, the wickedness, the Lord had pronounced his judgment. They would be carried into exile in Babylon, and the theocracy would be destroyed. The Israelites were the people of God, for he had chosen them. And even though they had forsaken him, he will not abandon them. The judgment of the exile must come because Israel must learn humility. Nevertheless, God does not forsake his own. The ancient promises will not be forgotten. And God will now speak through his prophet words of comfort in the face of the judgment to come. But that comfort is not is not temporary, nor is it temporal, but it reaches out to the coming of the servant of the Lord and the day of the new heavens and the new earth. In tender covenantal terms, God speaks to his people. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak upon the heart of Jerusalem and cry to her and say that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord, from the Lord's hand, double for all her sins. In the words of Isaiah, we hear the ancient refrain, I am your God, and you are my people, and I dwell among you. The identity of the messenger, John makes clear. And so John came, baptizing in the desert, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The voice of the messenger cries in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. The terms, my people, of verse 1 of Isaiah 40, are to be a comfort by assuring them that the Lord has prepared the way for them and calls them to repentance. It was their sin that had alienated them from their God and would bring them into bondage in Babylon and end the theocracy. But the day of the new covenant, in that day he will come to his own, and the way must be prepared. The desert is a figure of the obstacles and the impediments and difficulties that represent the Israel's sins that they have kept them from their God and from his people. John, the messenger of the Lord, appeared to prepare the way before Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, by the call to repentance. You'll notice this theme that John has given us in the very first sentence speaks of Jesus as the Christ. Jesus the Christ. And he is the Son of God. The person of the mediator stands before the world as very God of very God and very man of very man. And he comes as our Redeemer. And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching in a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside, our text tells us, and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the River Jordan. John came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He comes administering baptism as the sign and seal of being set apart to repentance. This message to Israel is the beginning of the call of the whole world, in particular, and in particular, a call to us. You see, with the coming of John the Baptist, he points to the Christ and calls us to repentance and humbles and calls us to humility before him. But you see, from the very beginning, the gospel was not closed up to a single little group of people in a corner. But the gospel had a promise that extended to the very ends of the earth and to all the nations of the earth. And now, having prepared the way, God has sent his messenger, John the Baptist, to proclaim the great Redeemer and his coming. And now the gospel is being spoken to all the world. And the middle wall of partition has been broken down between Jew and Gentile. And the church of Jesus Christ is made up of a people out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. That's what we see beginning here. And it begins with repentance. And it's terribly important for us to understand the very substance and the meaning of repentance in the Bible. The Westminster Confession of Faith summarizes the teaching of the Bible on faith and repentance in this way. Faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and His righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. Yet it is not alone in the person justified, but it is ever accompanied with other saving graces and is no dead faith, but works by love. Now, with respect to repentance. Repentance unto life is an evangelical grace. The doctrine is to be preached by every minister of the gospel as well as that of faith in Christ. Although repentance is not to be rested in as any satisfaction for sin or any cause of the pardon thereof, which is the act of God's free grace in Christ, yet it is of such necessity to all sinners that none may expect pardon without it. Men ought not to content themselves with a general repentance, but it is every man's duty to endeavor to repent of his particular sins particularly. Now, what I'm trying to get across to you is that this message that John the Baptist brings was also the message of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And Jesus, following him, says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Biblically, repentance and faith are used interchangeably. Repentance speaks of the turning away from unrighteousness and ungodliness and unbelief, and a turning to Christ is faith. So it's very important for us to see that faith and repentance can't exist alone and separate. They never did, they never will, and the Bible never portrays them as such. Repentance and faith are a part of that one work of God whereby He calls us by His Spirit. And that faith, resting in Jesus Christ, turns away from all unrighteousness and ungodliness. And that faith and that repentance is a continuing, it has its beginning and it continues to the end of days. You will never get to a place until the everlasting kingdom where you will not need to repent and where you will not need to believe, because in that day, you, having repented, will continue in faith, as even in the eternal state. So we need to understand that when we talk about the beginning of the gospel, we're talking about a call to all men out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation to repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, the kingdom of God at hand is a significant statement. It doesn't mean only that it is about to appear. It certainly is. But it is also going to come to consummation. And the consummation of that kingdom is one in which the sheep shall be separated from the goats. The consummation of that kingdom, which is now coming in Jesus Christ, will also find its final consummation in judgment and the deliverance of God's people into His eternal kingdom. So, John's preaching in the desert, his clothes and diet, all call attention to the spiritual condition of Israel. Luke points out, John said to the crowd coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce fruit, good fruit, will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asks, as Jesus speaks these words, or John speaks these words. And John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. The tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance was John's call and is Jesus' call. John knew that he was but a voice of one in the desert, and that his baptism was but a sign of what was to come. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul exhorts the Corinthians and us by saying, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. John begins to write the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the call is to repentance and faith. The call is to put it in simple terms as I can, to turn from the assumption that your life belongs to you, and find your life in Christ by faith. And it comes with this warning that judgment comes in the day of God's will, a day when we do not, or that we do not know, but a day in which the sheep shall be separated from the goats, and only those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will be gathered into his kingdom, and the rest shall be condemned and cast into the lake of fire. Judgment and mercy come together in Jesus Christ. We see it in the way he redeemed us. The reason that we can trust Jesus Christ for our salvation is not just because he was a true and righteous man and true God. It is because as a true and righteous man and true God, he has redeemed us. And what does that mean? That means that he took upon himself the accountability for our sins. And he fulfilled the demands of divine justice in that he suffered the wrath of God against our sins, and those sins were paid for. And therefore, we can be justified. He can account us righteous because Christ died, and he paid the penalty in our place, in our stead. And he rose from the grave victorious over sin and death and hell. And he is, and he carries all those who trusted him into glory with him. That's the good news. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, has come to redeem us by his death upon the cross, and he calls us to repentance and faith. So God help us to humble ourselves before him, to recognize that that our very breath is in his hand. How many of you ever think about breathing? Now, sometimes you get a little older and your heart gets a little shaky. You can have a time when you want to think real hard about breathing because it's getting hard. I've had a little occasion to do that. But the fact is that normally we don't even think about breathing, do we? And we certainly, while we know our heart's beating, unless we listen to it, we don't think much about that. But you see, that's the way God made us. And he holds our breath in his hand. He holds the beating heart, our beating heart, in his hand. And that heart can be brought to a standstill in a second. And our breath can be taken from us in a second. Because we are in his hand. And he says to us, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Now you say to me, well, we're already believers here. Well, that's good, because if you are, you can rejoice in the glorious truth of your salvation. But if you're not, God calls you tonight to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because in him and in him alone is salvation. And it would grieve me deeply to think that I failed to call someone to believe when I had the opportunity. I remember my first, well, not my first, it's a long time after, but the first Sunday that I preached in Eureka, South Dakota. We had a congregation of about 500 communicant members. And I was used to preaching to 25 to 30 or 40, maybe 50, sometimes 100, 150. There were 500 people there. And it occurred to me that somebody is going to be in church this Sunday that will never again hear the gospel preached. And that was so. A longtime member and confessing believer by the name of Job died that week, and I had his funeral. And he never again heard the gospel, but he did hear it the last Sunday he was on earth. That reality, the demand, the calling of God to men in every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, is what drives the ministry of the gospel. God has done a marvelous thing. The gospel is not man-centered, it's God-centered. It's an action that God has taken to reach out. He has sent his Son, and his Son has accomplished his purpose of redeeming his people, and he is reaching out, and he is calling men to himself, and he is bringing a people to himself out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. And so the beginning of the good news is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And John the Baptist comes preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus declares, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you. And Lord, we pray for anyone here tonight who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, whether they are a confessing believer or they are not, if they have not come to a settled commitment to Christ, that you would work in their hearts and give them that zeal, that desire to know the salvation that you have accomplished for them. and to have life anew by the work of your Spirit. And so, Father, we ask for your blessing upon the ministry of the Word. Grant that your people have been edified and strengthened and built up in their faith. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.